Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Psalm 40. I want to thank the elders at this good church here for their invitation to come speak to you all today. It's very good to see the number who have been able to make it out this evening. I want to focus specifically on verse number 2 of this psalm. But to get a good context of the verse, I want to begin reading in verse number 1 and read through verse 10. You know, we can read through the book of Psalms and we can read of so many different topics, so many different themes that each of the writers write, particularly David. We can read of Psalms focusing on repentance and mourning because of grave sins that have been committed. We can read of Psalms dedicated to speaking about the glory of God and about His honor as the Almighty. We can read in Psalm 59 about how God is our deliverance and our help and our salvation under Him. We can read about God as our rock, as the rock of our salvation, as the stronghold of our faith. We can read about the great praise that David gives to God in the Psalms, to give Him the honor and glory that He deserves. We can read about the greatness of God and all of His wondrous works. There are so many different things we can read in the book of Psalms, but this Psalm 40 focuses on God as our help and our deliverer, as the one who draws us out of sin and brings us into fellowship with Him. Let's begin reading in Psalm 40 and verse 1. David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. And I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation." I want to focus mainly on what David says in verse 2 of this passage. David says that he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And it was very important for us to notice in this passage here that it is God who is doing this for David. That once David makes a decision in his life to turn from sin, once, as he says in verse number 1, notice this, once he waits patiently for the Lord, it is God who delivers David out of the pit of destruction. It is God who delivers David out of the miry bog, out of the mud hole. It is God who puts David's feet upon a rock so that his steps are secure in the Lord. It is God who is doing all of these things for David in this psalm here. And tonight I want to focus on each of the four things that David talks about in this verse. About how God delivers us out of the pit of destruction. How does God draw us up from the miry bog? How does He set our feet upon a rock? And how does God make our steps secure in Him? The first thing David says is that He drew me up from the pits of destruction. Other versions render the words that are used here as a horrible pit. And the words that are used in this passage here can be defined as a dungeon. That is exactly what sin is. I think sometimes we can get to a point in our lives where we trivialize sin, where we don't give it the serious thought that we should. When in reality, when we are entrapped in sin, we are indeed in a dungeon. We are enslaved to Satan, and his power is over us. But you must realize that what David realized in this passage here is that it is God that once we decide to wait patiently on the Lord and to turn from our ways, it is God who draws us up from this pit of destruction. In your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10, Paul talks about this here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Notice here what saves us, as Paul writes, that it is the grace of God that saves us based upon our faith in Him. And because of the grace of God, we are saved, not a result of works, not based upon what we do. Because if our salvation was only based upon our works, and only based upon what we did in our lives for God, Paul says in this passage here in verse number 9 that we would boast about it. But since we are all sinners saved by grace, we are all equal in the sight of God. And we are given that because it is a gift from God. It is a favor. Something that God gives us, not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, but because of His love for us. And through this love, He grants us His grace. And He draws us from the pits of destruction. Also notice what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11 about how great the love of God is. Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, and though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And also notice what John writes in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 10 about what love really is and about what the love of God should mean to us. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 10 he writes, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That God does this for us based upon the sacrifice that His Son made for our sins and based upon the grace that He grants us, that He grants to us through our faith in Him. God delivers us from this pit of destruction. He can deliver us from sin. Notice what David also writes in Psalm 103 and verses 1 through 5. Psalm 103 in verses 1 through 5. David writes, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." God can deliver us out of any pit. No matter how far that we may go away from God, no matter how far that we are separated from Him because of our sin, God can deliver us out of that and bring us back into the relationship with Him. Notice what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 15. He says that this is a trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. You know, sometimes we may get to a point in our lives where we may be talking to someone about their spiritual state with God. And we may think, because of all the things that we have done in our lives, that we are unworthy. That there is no way possible that I can be forgiven for all the sins that I have committed in my life. I have done so many bad things. There's so many skeletons in my closet. There's no way possible that I can get over all of those things. Well, the next time that any thought like that creeps into your mind, ask yourself, when was the last time I arrested a Christian? When was the last time I had Christians sent to prison? When was the last time I put a Christian to death? And when was the last time I was outside of the gates of a city, standing outside the circle of a mob, and watching them stone a gospel preacher to death? If the blood of Jesus Christ can save the chiefest of sinners, it can save your soul. He delivers us from the pit of destruction. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Again, the moment that we think that it's impossible for God to save our souls because of all the unworthy things that we have done, Paul says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we know that with men, some things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible because He is indeed the Almighty. You must realize that no matter what failures that you may commit in your life, no matter what sins that you may commit, that your failures are not final. That you can be delivered from your sin. Notice what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Because Jesus suffered for your sins, Peter says, He did that so you could come to God. So you could be in the right relationship with Him. Also notice what Peter writes just two chapters later. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11. Peter writes here, he says, "To humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. And be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Notice what Peter says in this passage here in verse number 7. That we are to, he first says in verse 6 that we are to humble ourselves, and in verse 7 he says that we are to cast all of our cares upon God. We are to cast all of our anxieties, all of our worries upon Him. But the problem is sometimes that we don't follow what Peter says in this passage here. That we try to find relief in other places. We try to find relief in other areas of our lives that may give us some form of temporary relief, but it is not really what we need. When all that we are doing is that we are putting band-aids on a mortal wound, because anyone in their life who does not have God has a void. They have an empty space within their hearts. They have an empty space within their souls. And the problem is that they try to fill that void with other things. Other things that may give them temporary relief from all of the anxieties, from all of the cares that they are experiencing in their lives. They may find temporary relief in their job. and their family and the money that they earned and the cars that they drive and their big houses. Yes, they may feel relief for a few short years. They may feel satisfied, maybe even for the rest of their lives. But when it comes to the end, they will not have the one thing that they needed the most. The Almighty God, for whom they could cast all of their cares upon, because, Peter says in this passage, He cares for you. Notice also what Peter says in verse number 8. He says to be sober-minded and to be watchful. And sometimes we may read a passage such as this, or when we hear the word sober, we tend to think that it means to be free from intoxication of alcohol. And if you're sober, basically you're not drunk. Well, really what the word means is that you are free from other things that pollute the mind. Anything that can get in the way of your relationship with God. Anything that can take away your focus on the goal of reaching heaven. Again, some of the things that can take our, that can pollute our minds would be the stress, would be the cares and concerns that Peter talks about in verse number 7. The cares that we do not need to bundle up inside, but to give to God for Him to take care of for us. So to be sober-minded means to be clear-thinking, to have a clear mind, and to be able to set your mind on a goal and to focus on achieving it. And the reason Peter says in verse 8 to be sober-minded and to be watchful is he says your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. If your mind is polluted with other things besides focusing on the goal of pleasing God, of reaching heaven, he says, and you're easy bait for Satan to take over. And then you too will be found in this pit of destruction, in the dungeon from which God can deliver you out of. First, David says, He drew me up from the pit of destruction, from this horrible pit, from the dungeon of sin. Next, David says in Psalm 40 and in verse 2, that He drew me out of the miry bog. Essentially, the miry bog being a mud hole. And when I read this passage, I could not help but think of the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus tells over in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus is accused by the tax collectors and the sinners. Jesus is accused, I should say, by the Pharisees and the scribes because He is eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. So in His defense, Jesus then goes on to tell three parables of lost things. In Luke chapter 15, in verses 3 through 7, Jesus tells a parable about a man who had 100 sheep. And when he only lost one of those sheep, he left the 99 who were safe, and he went out and searched diligently until he found the lost sheep. And when he found it, he called all of his friends and neighbors together, and they rejoiced because he had found his lost sheep. Verses 8 through 10, Jesus then tells a second story about a woman who had 10 silver coins. When she only lost one of those silver coins, Jesus says that she searched her house diligently until she found that lost coin. And when she found it, she too, just like the shepherd, called all of her friends and neighbors together, and they too rejoiced over finding the lost coin. But beginning of verse 11, Jesus tells a parable about something much more valuable than a silver coin or a lost sheep. But He tells a parable about the Son of a Man, about a human being with a soul. Beginning of verse 11, Jesus says that there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. To grasp the full meaning of this picture here, we have to remember who Jesus is speaking to again. Again, Jesus, going back up to verses 1 and 2, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and giving his defense as to why he is spending time with the tax collectors and the sinners. Jesus here is speaking to the Jews, and to the Jews, pigs were the most unclean animals known. And here Jesus tells a story about a son who found himself among the unclean, among the pigs, desiring to eat the leftovers that the pigs themselves did not want. You see, sin made the prodigal son the lowest of the low, and made him unclean, and it made him defiled in the sight of God and also in the sight of his father. And Jesus, of course, using a parallel here, that with a prodigal son in this far country and eating with the pigs was nothing more than a symbolic nature of just how far away he went from God and his sinful life. Notice what the writer says in Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 11 about just how foolish sin really is. Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 11, talking about one who has at one time been cleansed, but who has now gone back into the sins of the world. Proverbs 26 and verse 11 says that like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Just as a dog vomits and then eats everything back up. That's the same picture that we get when a Christian decides to leave the fellowship of God and goes back to a sinful life. And we know that this passage applies to sin as Peter uses it over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 22. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 22. Peter says in this passage here, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. And that's the exact point. That's the exact picture that we see in the parable of the prodigal son. And that's where we see God delivering David as he writes in Psalm 40. But the problem that we come across far too many times in our lives is that we rarely see just how disgusting sin really is. Now, we don't see sin as a dungeon. We don't see sin as a mud hole that we can get ourselves into and be entrapped if we are not sober-minded, if we are not watchful. You know, of course, there are some sins that just cause our skin to crawl. When we watch the news at night, they give us chills up our spine in a bad way. Sins such as murder and rape, incest, sexual immorality, all of the things that we see, we read about every single day, about that goes on in this area and even in our own nation. But how do we view the sins that, for lack of a better term, are more common amongst us? I think sometimes we may get to a point where we try to weigh sins, to say that a murder is far more worse than a lie, to say that sexual immorality is far more worse than stealing, when in reality, all of them are equal in the sight of God. What about the lying? What about the gossiping? What about the lusting and the cheating? Forsaking the assembling. All of these things that we may look upon as small sins, but if we are enslaved to them, if we are in the dungeon committing those sins, then we too are in the same mud hole, just as the prodigal son was. But David says that he drew me out of the miry bog. He drew me up from this pit of destruction. And he says that God's work is not done there. That once God has drawn me up from this dungeon, once God has drawn me up from the mud hole, He has now set my feet upon a rock. Note the confidence that David writes about in the book of Psalms about the assurance that we should have in God as the rock of our salvation. Notice, we're going to go through these here rather quickly. Notice what David says in Psalm 18
Psalm 18 and verses 1 through 2. David says here, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Listen to this. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Notice also Psalm 28 and in verse 1. Psalm 28 and verse 1. David says, to you, O Lord, I call my rock, and be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Psalm 95 and in verse 1. Psalm 95 and in verse 1. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And Psalm 144, in the verse 1, David says, Do blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, and my fingers for battle. There is no doubt in the mind of David about where his soul lies, and about the assurance that he has, and the confidence that he has in the rock of his salvation, the Almighty God. The rock is what the church was built upon. Notice in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 through 18, notice the words of Jesus in this passage here. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning of verse 13, we can read here about Jesus and his disciples in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus approaches his disciples with a question in verse 13. And he asks them, he says, Who do other people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples answer in verse 14 by saying, Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then in verse 15, Jesus turns the question right around to them. And he asks the apostles directly. He says, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answers in verse 16 by saying that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The very church that was built, the very church that was established in our Bibles in Acts chapter 2, was built upon the rock. The fact that Jesus is who He said He was, and on the confession that Peter states in verse number 16. He says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He makes a confession that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah. He is the Chosen One. And it's upon the fact that Jesus is indeed God, that Jesus came upon this earth as the Son of God to suffer and to die. This is what the church is established upon. This is what the church is built upon. On Jesus Christ and no one else. The rock is what the church was built on, and the rock is also what we need to build our lives upon. Notice what Jesus says towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and beginning in verse 24. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 through 27. Jesus says here, He says, Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, Jesus here teaches a principle. Jesus here teaches us exactly what we need to build our lives upon. You know, in our Bible classes for the young children, we teach We teach them songs in the classes. We teach them songs at home. The wise man's song. We teach them the song about this little light of mine and I'm going to let it shine. We teach them Father Abraham and Noah's Ark and all of these different songs that have all of these different hand motions with them that they are very easy to learn. And it's very cute to watch all these children sing all of these songs because of the enthusiasm that all of these songs bring to them. And they love it. They enjoy it a lot. But I think sometimes we can get to a point where we look upon those songs as, well, that's a kid's song. What if we decide to sing that this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine as part of our service? Or the wise man's song about the importance of building our life upon the rock Jesus Christ. Songs that are very simple within themselves. Songs that teach us, though, about what we should be doing as God's children. That if I am living my life the way I should be, my life is not going to be built upon the sand. My life is not going to be dependent upon the temporary benefits that this world has to offer. My life is going to be built on the rock, Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to be ashamed to sing it. If I'm living the type of life I should be, I'm going to be letting my light shine. People are going to be able to see that I am different from the rest of the world. They're going to see my good works. And as a result of that, Jesus says to glorify my Father who is in heaven. And I'm not going to be ashamed to sing that song because I let my light shine. And finally, David says that after God has set his feet upon a rock, he makes his steps secure. We first looked at the confidence that David had in the rock of God as his salvation, but also notice the confidence that David expresses in his daily walk that he has with God. In your Bibles, in Psalm 119 again, in verse 105, David says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 133, David says, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. And if God is directing my steps, then no sin is going to have the power that it once did, because I am walking with God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21 that Jesus has left an example for us to follow His footsteps. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, that just as Paul is an imitator of Jesus, just as Paul follows the footsteps of Jesus Christ, that we too are also to follow the example that Paul has for us. So make it a point each day of your life to exercise daily by walking with God. God can make your steps secure in your daily Christian walk through the light that is found within His Word, as David says in Psalm 119 and verse 105. God can also make your steps secure by guiding you on the straight and narrow path, as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 through 14. So make it a point each day in your life to exercise daily by walking with God. To open up His Word. To not just read it, but to meditate upon it. And to see what you can take from the Word of God into your life, so that you can build your life on the rock, and so that your light can shine before all men to see for the glory of God. Make it a point in your life to not just look within the Word of God, but to talk to God. And just as Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 7, to cast all of your cares upon Him. To give every care, every worry, every anxiety in your life over to God before anyone else. To tell Him what is on your hearts. To tell Him what you are going through. Because Peter says He cares for you. And there is no one who will understand you like God will. Make it a point in your life to exercise daily by walking with God. Not just by meditating upon His Word or by talking to Him through prayer. But also by reaching out to someone. to give someone what they need, to give food to those who are sick, to make a phone call to an elderly person who may not be able to make it out as much as they want to, and also to tell someone about Jesus and the saving power His blood has had upon your life. He can make your steps secure. David says in Psalm 40 and verse 2 again, that God does all of these things for him. That He draws him up from the pit of destruction. He draws him up from the dungeon of sin. He draws him up from the miry bog. He sets his feet upon the rock and he makes his steps secure. But notice again, the key to all of this is that before David talks about everything that God has done for him in verse 2, David says in verse 1 that I waited patiently. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. And as a result of that, God drew him up from the horrible pit. God drew him up from the mud hole. He set his feet upon a rock and he made his steps secure. And this verse reminds me of what is written in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, where it says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So if you're here tonight, and you find yourself in a life of sin, if you find yourself enslaved to the power of Satan, make it a point tonight to repent of those sins, to give your life back over to God, and to make a decision right now before you leave that you are no longer going to live in that mud hole. That you are no longer going to stay in that dungeon of sin. And you're going to pick yourself up out of that filth. And you're going to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can do that tonight. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, where His blood will wash away your sins. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, come to the front now while we stand and sing.